If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 18 this morning. 1 Peter 3, verses 16 to 18. As we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your guidance and direction. We ask for the ability to open our hearts before you, to hear what you have to say. Lord, as we learn about keeping a good conscience this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us and touch us in the way only he can, and that we would respond in obedience to the truth. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 16. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So I'd like to approach the idea today of the necessity of maintaining a good conscience. If you just take up a dictionary and you look up the definition, it says this: conscience is an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. So this straight dictionary definition describes something within us that can be rather subjective, and I think that you could see how that would work. It can be very subjective in its guidance, and it depends on many, many influences in the average man. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy about false teachers whose consciences are, quote, seared with a branding iron. Men who teach all kinds of falsehood, take people in all the wrong directions. And I would submit to you that in the world itself, there are many voices that attempt to mitigate the severity, if you will, of one's own conscience. At first blush, at least according to this passage, we should endeavor to keep a good conscience and a good conscience in relation to others. And here are the reasons that I pulled out of this as to why we should maintain a good conscience. Number one is for the sake of the lost that we know. We keep a good conscience for the sake of those whose lives deride our faith in Christ. The idea here is that those to whom we have shared the gospel might have two witnesses before them. And both of those witnesses before the lost are very important. The first would be our words, the things that we say, the way that we say them, the attitudes that we express from our mouth. Out of the mouth, Jesus says, flows the issues of the heart. The second thing there is the witness of our good deeds. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, it's just a page over there, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, it tells us about how we should behave in the presence of those who do not know Christ. It says, keep your behavior, and here's the word, excellent. Excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The idea here is that when the Holy Spirit speaks to that loved one of yours, that neighbor of yours, that co-worker of yours, and comes to him, and deep within his heart, the Holy Spirit speaks to him with an offer of repentance, he or she will be able to remember your sacrificial love toward them. So our words and our deeds are important for the sake of those who are lost. The second thing I came up with is for the sake of Christ's likeness in ourselves. Why should we maintain a good conscience? We are to be living epistles, are we not? We are to be living in the likeness of Christ. In chapter 3, at verse 18, the first part of the verse, it says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might do what? Bring us to God." Christ sacrificed himself. He sacrificed his life. He sacrificed his own desires. He sacrificed his position. You need to read, you know, Philippians 3, right? He emptied himself of everything. He gave us all so that he might accomplish the necessary sacrifice for us. He emptied himself of all that he possessed so that he might come and be found and humbled as a man and be obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we are to be like Christ. We sing, "Be like Jesus is my song in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus." The truth is that God is forming Christ in you. The third thing, for the sake of our own assurance, we need to maintain a good conscience. We keep a good conscience so that as we approach the Father, we will not shrink back. We will not be afraid of God the Father. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says this, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." I find it really interesting in our text in 1 Peter chapter 3 that as it begins, it starts with the topic of wives and husbands, the most intimate relationship, I think, that a man and a woman can experience. It starts in that intimacy. And it says, "I realize that some of you are living with a mate who is possibly disobedient." And it moves in the context of this chapter almost seamlessly into maintaining a life of goodness. And it's not just at home with a spouse. And that may be one of the most difficult places to maintain that kind of relationship. But it moves from the home and moves from the spouse to encompass living an exemplary life before anyone, before everyone, no matter where you are. And I guess the transition statement, if there is one, is found in verse 15 of our text, where we're asked to be ready to give an account to whom? To anyone. Anyone. And I think that it fits with the context of male and female relationships and the context specifically of those who have unbelieving mates. But notice that this sacrificial attitude also fits with the idea of sharing our own testimony with the world around us. Your testimony, my testimony, should be filled not just with platitudes, not meaningless words, not baseless words, not only words that turn out to be devoid of character, but with the testimony that goes along with it, the testimony of deeds, of goodness that is observable by those who live near you and around you. So here again, we're encouraged not only to talk the talk, we're asked to walk the walk. So let's digress for a second. If we just take into account ancient historical thinking, in the Greek philosophers, there's no connection made by them between the conscience, that inner voice, and their panoply of gods. There was no connection between the gods of the heathen world and conscience. That was not a connection that was made. In a great sense, there was only the realization of condemnation coming from within them, but no moral or philosophical influence. The etymology of the Greek word for conscience carries the idea of two voices in one's head. The ancients recognized the polarity of the human person, and right away, you and I know what they mean. You know about those voices in your head, don't you? I'm not talking about pathology here. I'm talking about those things that begin to speak to you about your actions. One voice in your head is saying, this is what you ought to do. And the other voice in your head is saying, that is what you did. Now, I want you to know that the scripture also recognizes the existence of those two voices. And those two voices exist in all of us, in the heart of men and women, everywhere. And it says this. I want you to look this one up because it's there. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. And here is the recognition by God Himself that He has planted within us this idea of conscience, this idea of one voice saying, here's what you ought to do and here's what you did. Or here's what you should have done, but this is what you did. So Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. God has placed within every man, every human being, every woman, every child, God has placed this pair of voices. And I would submit to you that God has planted within us the ability to know right from wrong, and according to Paul in Romans here, even without the law. Worldwide, we know not to murder, not to steal, not to bear false witness. And we know those things from our conscience, the fact that God has planted those things within us. But as I said at the beginning, you know, conscience can be twisted. It can speak to us falsely. So how do we come to the place where our conscience can become clear? So that we can know that when conscience speaks within us, it is informed by the Spirit of God. Let me give you some ideas. The first thing that has to happen in you and in me is that we need to have a connected relationship with God. That is how God begins to work in us so that we really know right from wrong. So that our conscience can really bear down on us in a correct way. So, through a connected relationship with God is the first way to begin this idea of having a clear conscience. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the first thing that a person needs is the salvation that God offers. God the Father is offering, through Jesus Christ, a relationship with Him that will inform every other action from then on. The beginning place is a connected relationship with God. There has to come a time when you realize in your heart of hearts that you are a sinner and that you need a right relationship with God. And that can't be achieved any other way except God's way. And that way is through Jesus Christ. You remember the passage in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10? It begins, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. What is the word of faith? It's not, you know, weird healers and all that kind of junk you see on TV. That's not what it is. The word of faith is what? That. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. So when you come to Christ, when you have been visited by that Holy Spirit we have been talking about here over the last weeks, when He comes and He says to you, you need this, I call you to repent from your sins. And when that happens, there are many, many things that will change. when you come to receive Christ as Lord. A right relationship with God begins. Sins are forgiven. A new life is started. The Holy Spirit comes to reside in you and brings to life things that you never thought possible. In the 12th chapter of Romans, where we read our scripture reading this morning, way back up at the beginning of that text, in verse 2, it says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How are you transformed? "By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Does that sound like a clear conscience to you? It does to me. So the first way, as we are on the road to a clear conscience, is becoming connected to God through a connected relationship with God. The second thing, we need to have a corrected relationship with others. How many times in the last few weeks have we repeated the mandate to love God first and then to love others as we love ourselves? When you read those words about Jesus himself coming to empty himself, giving everything up so that he might bring us into right relationship with God, it seems to me that if we come to that first place where we are connected with God through Jesus Christ, then we become willing to correct the relationships that we have with others. Correct relationships. It's giving forgiveness to those who need our mercy. It is seeking forgiveness when we have, in fact, sinned against our brother. These attitudes are necessary parts of achieving a clear conscience. Corrected relationships with each other. And so as we sit there in our heart of hearts, we have to ask ourselves some pretty tough questions. Can I come to the place in my mind where I realize that I am not doing anything that offends the Lord, that I am not actively participating in sinful acts which bring dishonor to Christ, even though no one else knows about them? Am I involved in those things? Can I say in my heart of hearts that I hold no grudge? That I hold no bitterness against anyone in my conscious mind? That when I think of you and when you think of me, is our pathway clear? Is there anything held that ought not to be there? No grudge is allowed. No bitterness against anyone. Corrected relationships are important in having a clear, clean conscience. So can we say in our heart of hearts this morning that we hold no grudge, we hold no bitterness against anyone? And when you turn to the Lord, can you find no issue with the Lord in offending him? And if you find no unforgiveness, and if you find no offense with others, and you find no sin before God, then you know what a clear conscience is about. You know what the experience is. So, through a connected relationship with God, we begin to see our conscience being quickened, and it come to life. And we see ourselves in right relationship to God, and through a corrected relationship with others, that is, we look around us and say, is my relationship with you free and clear, and I hold nothing against you, and I don't know that you're holding anything against me, because my responsibility is equal there. Read the 5th chapter of Matthew. And if those two things are true, then I can experience a clear conscience. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, it says, if you forgive others their transgressions, what happens? God corrects the relationship with him. You correct the relationship with others, God corrects your relationship with him. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If you look further at Matthew chapter 18, that whole story there about the man who was going to sell his slave because he owed him $1 million. You remember that story? I'm going to sell you. And he begs him, don't sell me. I was going to say, you can beat me, just don't sell me. No. So what happens? What happens? He's forgiven. He says, okay, I'll forgive you. I won't sell your wife. I won't sell your children. I won't sell you. I forgive you the debt. And that very man goes out and begins to choke his fellow slave who owed him one day's wages. And what is it that the owner said? I'm going to put you into prison, and you're going to stay there till you pay me back every cent. Even so, your heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive each other from the heart. It is necessary to correct relationships between each other. Well, the last point that I had this morning was we achieve a clear conscience through a consecrated relationship to Christ. So we have a connected relationship with God, a corrected relationship with others, and a consecrated relationship to Christ. Do you know what one of the goals of your salvation is? Well, you say, well, yeah, it's eternal life, and Christ comes and lives in me, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in me. But do you realize that one of the major goals is that Christ might live in you and through you? In Galatians 4:19, it says this, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed in you. I have a quote here from Oswald Chambers from My Utmost for His Highest. God's commands are given to the life of His Son in us, consequently to the human nature in which His Son has been formed. His commands are difficult, but immediately when we obey, they become divinely easy. The point is this, he goes on to say, will I obey? Will I obey? I have to make an effort to keep my conscience so sensitive that I walk without offense. I should be living in such perfect sympathy with God's Son that in every circumstance the spirit of my mind is renewed, and I make out at once what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So then there is a realization that comes to the mind and to the heart of the Christian. The realization that the world system is designed by Satan to crush your conscience, to make you blind to the will of God, to tear you away from allowing Christ to be formed in you, to bring about lawlessness, to bring about the disparagement of God's people, to not love others, to make ineffective the Christian's witness, to utterly destroy men and women everywhere. The ultimate goal of Satan in this world is that men and women would be cast into the fiery hell. And we are here to express the presence of Christ to the lives of others who so desperately need Him. So rather than become the judge of the world around us, let us become, in Jesus' name, the light of the world, who reflect the love of God to people who are desperately in need. For our last passage of Scripture, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Brothers and sisters, a clear conscience is achieved in these ways, through a connected relationship with God. Become obedient from the heart, the scripture says. Through corrected relationship with others, forgive each other from the heart. Through a consecrated relationship with Christ, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And so we will live in perfect harmony with others and with our Lord. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for this word today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might consider our three opportunities here this morning. May we, if we have not already connected with you in salvation, may we become obedient. And if we have relationships in this world that we know are not right, that we have sinned against a brother or a brother has sinned against us, Father, we pray that we might forgive each other and that we might seek forgiveness from one another, that our relationship with you might be whole and complete and that our prayers might not be hindered. And Lord, we ask you to bring us closer to the Lord Jesus. May we realize that Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, and that he loves us enough to die for us, and that he wants us to be obedient to him. So help us, Father, as we consider our conscience, and help us, Lord, to do the things you've asked us to do, so that we might be the people of God in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.